I keep saying this over and over again, and I would like nothing better than to just read the Bible and talk about the scripture and tell people about Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, this world has just gone mad. And of course, it always has. That is the truth. As you read through the whole of the Bible, the world is always going mad. So we need to know what's going on. Even Paul in Acts 17 spends some time looking around and looking at all the things that are going on in his world before he goes and talks to the people, the Epicureans, the Stoics, the philosophers of the day, and talks about, hey, let's talk about this, because you have to understand a little bit, at least, of the culture before you can interact with them. And we, the believers, are actually called to be the church. We are God's people, and we carry God with us, and we can go into this world, and there are places. I mean, I can love to say this here today, that literally, you all will go where I will never go. You will see people that I will never see in my entire life, and that's the beauty of it. It's so great that God has empowered you, Ephesians 2:10, ahead of time with works for you to do. That's not a call to pastors, that's a call to anybody who follows after Jesus, and I love that kind of thinking, and we need more of that. That's the passion of my heart. So, as we begin today, Adam and I were talking and trying to figure out what to do, and I cover a lot on the podcast because there's just so much going on. I don't even have time to cover everything, but we were talking about some possible topics, and we kind of came down to family, and then we just kind of landed on fathers. So first I want to say thank you to fathers, and this is in no way, because I see a lot of mothers, this is no way a detriment to mothers, because as we all know, and I'll probably say this more than once, you have done so much. We would be lost without you. That is absolutely true, 100%. But as we've looked at this culture, there are some fathers who need a little encouragement and who need a little bit of oomph to get them into a place where they are, according to a biblical sense, leading the household. And this is not necessarily me talking. We'll look at Paul and we'll look at some others. But what I want to ask you before we begin is, how many have or have had this plaque in your house that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," or something like that? Anybody? A bunch? I know I have. I have in a bunch of different houses that I've lived in, as Rob mentioned, across several states and many churches. And it's a great phrase and it's a great saying, and we're going to look at that saying today. But we're going to look at a little of the history of why he had to say that and why that makes a difference today, what it meant then, and really a similar meaning that it has for us today. So I want to get into that, and before we do, we're actually going to read a little bit of that passage. That's Joshua 24, if you're turning there. We're just going to look at a couple of verses today, but what's contained in these is really the culmination of a lot of years of wandering, literal wandering in the desert of the Israelites. And we're going to look at how this verse kind of sums up that whole experience. So we're going to look at that in a moment. But before we get there, I just want to pray as we start our time. God, we come before you and we are humbled by how great you are. And we just pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you. This is ultimately all about you. We need to look at the culture. We need to understand the culture. But Jesus, as you've said, we want to be in the world and not of the world. But we also want to be in the world. And we need to figure out what that means. How can we live in this world? How can we not run away and hide away, but really live in the world, but not turn out to be like the world? We don't want to look like the world. We want to look like you, Jesus. And so teach us more and more how we can do that. And I pray today for me that you would just help me to say your words, say your truth, speak through me. This is not about me. It is not about anything that I bring. This is about what you want to speak to us today. So I just pray you lead and guide Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So let's read Joshua 24. We're going to start at 14, and we're going to unpack this in a little bit. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the land you're living in now, or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we're going to look at this, and we're going to take it apart and take a couple of points that we can all live. Again, I'm going to focus in on fathers in just a moment, but regardless, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, childs, No? Yeah? All right. It doesn't matter what stage of life you are in, the things that are contained in here for following after God are for everybody. But I am going to take it from Joshua's perspective, both as the father and as the leader of the Israelites in this perspective. But before we get to that, I want to look at the problems with culture, and then I want to look at this solution in the Lord. So what is the problem with fathers and culture? Honestly, I can't really say. But I can say they don't like fathers. I can say that with certainty, and you probably know that too. We're gonna look at this, and we're gonna look at it from a biblical perspective, and we need to be better informed on why the Bible tells us certain things. And really, the Bible is saying certain things, and you can assign them to me, you can hate me for it, that's fine. But I'm just gonna tell you what God has to say, and the Bible is countercultural. Do you think of it that way? I know that I didn't think of the Bible as a countercultural document for a long time. I grew up in the church. As Rob mentioned, we knew each other for a lot of that time as well. And I didn't realize until I was in probably my 20s, because I grew up in church. And so that was all I was surrounded by. Not that I was necessarily sheltered, but I just grew up with the Bible, and I thought everybody grew up with the Bible, and I thought that everybody believed it, and everybody just said, yeah, that's how the world is. But the reality is, not only now, but for the history of time, the Bible has always been countercultural. It's been against culture. It's been something saying, don't do this, culture. Don't do this, people. The things you're doing are not the right things. You're going the wrong way. I mean, just think of Daniel following scripture and following God and the lion's den. Maybe you've heard of that story, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or Moses and Pharaoh, as we'll look at in a moment. All of those things were God's word saying, go a different way, and the culture didn't like it. Let's put it lightly. And really, it's not the scripture that's countercultural. It's God. It's God showing up and saying, people, I love you, but you're kind of doing it wrong. So how are we going to do this better? And then our way, this is what's really cool, even now, on any device, we can look up the entire Bible in a multitude of languages and know what God has to say about things. It's actually really easy to find out what God thinks about something. But, hear this, ready? Our culture doesn't necessarily like what God has to say about certain things. And so we have to figure out how to bridge that gap as believers and as followers. And so people fight against God, and they hate God. And just as obviously the biggest evidence of that is, they killed Jesus for this. They killed Jesus because he represents God. He is literally God. And he said the truth, and the people of the culture could not handle it. And nothing has really changed now. When you stand up for the beliefs, the truths that are contained here, people are going to start pushing back against that because people don't like that. They don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to be told that they're not the boss. I mean, everyone with a child knows that. And then some of us maybe grow out of it. Many of us, not so much. Anyway, we're going to look at this today because I think I want to look at what is the actual source of community, the building block of community. And I'm going to propose that the building block of community is the family, the nuclear family, the mother, the father, the child. And I, in no way, again, am saying anything against the church. The church is really important, but that really, to me, I'm going to say is a second step, because that's the community of God that is built, brothers and sisters in Christ, or the body of Christ. But in order to get to that, we have to build these smaller units that are the family. And the culture hates the family for a lot of reasons. And we're going to look at the example of Joshua, but I want to look specifically, again, I've done so many episodes on this, and I've done so much study on why the culture hates families, but I'm going to hone in specifically on fathers right now, because I think there is such a specific, intentional, targeted attack on fathers by the culture, and it is for a specific reason, and we're going to look at that in a moment. The culture really hates fathers. And I don't even like to use the word hate. I try to watch my words. I try to know exactly what I'm going to say. And I don't like to even say the word hate, but there's no better word than to say the culture hates fathers. They just do. And you see it all over the place. Think about it. In almost every movie, TV show, other media, the father is either a bumbling idiot or just gone. I mean, I sat down for a little bit of time and tried to think of a father that was a good example of a man, a strong, empowered, honorable man, and a good father. And it's really hard to come up with that. Like, it really is. If you have some examples, feel free to give them after. It's really hard to find these in the last, like, decades of TV and movies. They don't like to portray that. And if there is a man, it's usually more like a James Bond spot super spy type who is aloof and kills people, or, you know, is a womanizer and a terrible person ultimately, or such an aggressive animal that they resemble more animal than man. I mean, that's just being real about what you see, right? That is how men are portrayed, and specifically fathers. They're not part of it. So, and what I wanted to do is just give you a couple of news headlines to show you how some people are thinking about fathers. And I think we have a couple of those here. We'll see if we can put those up. The first one is by The Atlantic. It's a newspaper, and they say, "Are fathers necessary?" That's the article that they ran. The byline is, "A paternal contribution may not be as essential as we think." We'll just go on to the next one. I think it's New York Times. "What are fathers for? ? In an age when more and more mothers are sole primary breadwinners, do fathers bring anything unique to the table?" Again, hear me, I'm not downplaying mothers. I'm just saying there is definitely, like, aiming at fathers here. We'll go on to this book, Fathers Aren't Needy. Okay, so this is the Huffington Post. Their article is just, period, "Fathers Are Not Needed." End of statement, right? And then there's another Huffington Post article, I think, that is... yeah, "Three Reasons Why Father's Day Should Be Abolished." How's that one? Good one, right? Here's a quote that I pulled out of that. "The last thing dads need, therefore, is less time being hands-on parents. If dads were given a day off work, maybe it'd be worth celebrating. So if you're an employer who wants to keep your workers happy, let your dads go home early or give them a day off on Monday. Otherwise, let's see Father's Day for what it is, a wasted opportunity." So in other words, the father's only contribution is to have a day off work and get paid for it, because all they're bringing to the table is economy or something like that. Hard to read into this. It does stand that the author of that one was the head of communications for the Fatherhood Institute. So that's a great institute. Anyway, just a few examples. You can go ahead and clear that one. But the conclusion here is that the culture really does not like fathers. And fathers, you may feel this. So I'm painting the picture of you. If you're not fathers, you may or may not have noticed this type of thing. As a father of four school-age kids right now, I've felt this. And as a Christian man, I've felt this. I've felt this pressure to try to figure out, like, who am I in this world? And to put it succinctly, what am I allowed to do? Like, what, am I allowed to be a father? Am I allowed to be a man? Am I supposed to just sit in my basement and play video games? Like, what am I supposed to do? That's what the culture is telling me I'm supposed to do, but I feel like there's more to it. I feel like I'm supposed to be doing more. I feel like I'm supposed to be leaning into what it means to be a father as well. And this is going to sound depressing, but I have to give this full picture for you. And I wanted to give you just a couple of statistics of what happens statistically to people who don't have fathers. So I'm just going to read you a couple of things that happens to people without fathers. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to live in poverty, 15 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral issues, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Those are just some of the statistics, and it goes on and on from there, and I don't want to put a dark cloud over your whole day. I'm just saying fathers are really, really important, and this culture doesn't want them. I'm just going to go on to say that for children really, really need a father. Children, and again, this is nothing against mothers. We know how much you do. Please hear me. I love you. Thank you. I cannot thank you enough. You are, without question, a huge part of life. But for fathers, sons need fathers. They need fathers how to tell them to be a good man, not a boy, but a man, and to how to grow into that and not be a wild animal. Again, I have 3 sons. Some of you who have had sons know that they have a tendency to act more than talk, And it's hard to say, hey, before you punch each other, let's talk about what's going on, right? And tone it down a little bit. See, you're laughing. You know that's just how we are. Again, I may have a little bit of energy. You may have felt that off me already. I grew up this way. And so one of my roles is to, I don't know how to say it another way, civilize the boys, right? I mean, you just have to bring them into society and help them to be a contributing part of society, not want to destroy everything. And that's okay, because that energy, that creativity, that protective, sometimes even that aggressive spirit can be used for good, and fathers have to teach their sons how to do that, especially as it relates to their relationship with women. They are supposed to be the protector, and that aggression that has to be used in the right way, not the wrong way. And you can see from those statistics that when there is no teaching, when there is no help for them to learn how to use that, it goes the wrong way all the time. And for daughters, it's really, really important to have a father for the obverse reason. Daughters really need a father to show them what a man is supposed to be and how they are supposed to be treated. Hopefully, the father is the best example of what a man is supposed to be, so that when a daughter finds a man, not a boy, finds a man, they know what the man looks like. I'm just telling you, and I'm just going to, you know, you can punch me afterwards if you want to. But boys, guys, almost men, I mean, this is the time to start thinking about how are you growing yourself so that you look like that. And again, I know there are families that are not perfect. I completely understand that. And I am talking in huge generalizations. And some of us don't get the choice whether we have a father or not. I get that. And that's where the church comes into play, because we can have mentors, we can have helpers, we can have brothers and sisters in Christ that show us these things. And that is so important. I'm just talking in generalities for those that are specifically fathers, or maybe one day want to be fathers. This is a great time to learn how to develop that character and become the man that God really does want you to be. And then for daughters, to find a model so that they don't fall into traps. You hear this thing like, girls are always going for the bad guy, girls, you know, always choosing the wrong guy. Why? Because they don't know what the right guy is. And again, huge generalization. Totally recognize that. However, dads, we have a great opportunity to lean into our daughters, to not sit on the couch, to not like just watch the sports or the news or whatever and check out. We have a great opportunity to come home and be a father and to really pour into. And can I tell you, it's exhausting. Sure, mothers, you already know that because you're doing it. Anyway, this is something that we can always do better at. And let me be the first to say, I don't do great at this all the time. I'm talking to myself too. This is something we all can do better, for sure, for sure. So the family does represent this nucleus, this smallest piece of society, and it has and always will be the building block for our society. It should be the place where values, where character, as we talked about, where modeling happens, and above all, where you teach faith. Again, I'm not talking about getting rid of the church. The church is super important, but the family has to be the first time. This hour that we spend together is wonderful, but if this is the only place your children are getting faith, this is not enough. I can't say that more clearly. This is not enough. Faith has to be for you and your children every single day. And how are you developing that? And as we see in Scripture, again, this isn't my word, this is God's, the father is supposed to be designated by God to be the head of the household, leading in some of these areas. So this is, I'll just read you a couple of verses. Genesis 18:19. This is about Abraham. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right, what is just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham is commended as the father of his family, and not only that, the father of nations. That's a longer story for another day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, before you throw things at me, let me help you understand that in Ephesians 5:22, when it says, you thought I was going to do the submission one, I'm not. 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, fathers, dads, men, your job is to love your family literally to death. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus, servant of all, gave up his life for us. Fathers, dads, husbands, men, you are supposed to give everything that you have to your families to the point of you have nothing left to give. I mean, this is what God is saying. So it's not sitting on the couch and hoping to get a snack. It is doing everything you can, and then you move into the right order that God has placed you in. And I'll give you one more that is more specifically parenting-oriented that Paul gives us in Ephesians 6:4. This is, fathers, do not provoke, or in some translations, exasperate, just like the word exasperate. Don't exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you prefer if your fathers didn't anger you and exasperate you? I mean, you don't have to answer that. That's fine. No. You want to teach and train your children. So within even that command is bring them up in the discipline, just like, as Proverbs says, in the way they should go. Bring them up in the way that they should go, but don't just give them rules for no reason. That doesn't help either. This is an ongoing learning experience and growth opportunity in really discipleship as you are leading your family. So, I'm going to jump to I'm going to jump into Joshua because I don't want to go too long for you. I love this topic and I could go for a long time and I want to honor your time. Anyway, we're going to jump into Joshua because Joshua is a great example of this. I think he's such a great example of leadership. He's a great example of a father. We have a lot of verses about how he's a father. We have a whole book about how he's a leader. And if you don't know who Joshua is, Moses, you may have heard of, right? And you may have, I see some people who I'll say are more experienced. Maybe you've seen the wonderful Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston. I mean, great movie. I know most people don't think that I've seen that, but I have. Fantastic. A little bit long. It's a little bit longer than our current movies. Worth it, though. Got to have a little bit of patience. I'm just saying. So Moses, obviously is tasked with helping the Israelites get out of Egypt and get out from under the Pharaoh's control because they're imprisoned there. They are slaves there. And there's plagues. There's all kinds of things. The parting of the Red Sea. I mean, that's an incredible story that you read about in Exodus. And then, just as sometimes we might be today, the people were an unruly and idolatrous people. That's the best way I can say it. They just didn't want to do the right things, and they didn't want to follow God, and they made a bunch of mistakes, and they complained a lot, and kind of sounds like us today. And unfortunately, through that, none of them got to go into the promised land. I saw a meme the other day. You're welcome, memes. I was going to put it up, but I lost it. Anyway. So I mean the other day that said Moses was a terrible navigator, which would be true. And then it was just like a map that showed his journey, you know, from Egypt to Jerusalem, and had like a little MapQuest guy, and he's like walking along, and it was, I don't even remember what it was, a 100 hours or something, you know, a couple days he would have been there. Instead, if you don't know the story, it was around 40 years, a little bit longer, you know, lost his way a couple times. No, that's not it. It had nothing to do with time. It had nothing to do with losing direction. They had to stay in the desert because they were not yet ready to inherit the promised land because their hearts, their character, had not been formed enough to be entered into the promised land. And unfortunately, Moses was part of this. So he couldn't go. And so he appointed Joshua, and Joshua became the new leader. And you can read all about that through Joshua. And so Joshua fights all these battles, and a lot of the battles that you hear about, even in Sunday school. And I'm going to date myself here. Flannel graph, like when you see all the things, right? I know, I don't know if you still use flannel graph here, but I loved flannel graph as a kid. But anyway, even VeggieTales, okay, that's a little newer. You see some of these battles that Joshua is fighting, and incredible battles for the Lord, and he does well, and they make it through. And this is actually nearer the end of Joshua's life. And unfortunately, these poor people of God, somewhat like us, the people of God, had again chosen to not follow God all the way. That's the best way I can say it. They continue to kind of go off the cliff and do their own thing. Sounds familiar to us, right? So he gets to this point, and we get to Joshua 24, 14, which you read earlier. I'm going to read parts of it again. I'll just read that whole 14 and 15 again. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that they worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So now you understand a little bit of what's happening. They're living in this land. They're not serving the right gods. They're not worshiping the right thing. And we're just going to pull a few points out of this that father, mother, child, grandfather, anybody can use. And I'm going to speak specifically to fathers in just a moment. But the first is fear. Fear the Lord. And that first verse you hear, this is verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. I would say much of our problem in culture today is that we don't fear the Lord. I mean, that's evidently true in the culture. It definitely is. Sometimes also true in our culture. We just don't fear the Lord. We just don't give him the place of honor that he deserves. And we can even know that in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the most amazing culture in the history of the world because on any device, you can have any answer you want at any moment. You have the most information of any society in the history of the universe. It's just true. And now, again, I'm a little older, so I remember life before all of this. But now you don't even have to type it. You can just ask the question, and it will answer the question. My kids found this out early, and we had to make some other arrangements and make sure they weren't asking the wrong questions. Again, that's part of being a father and shepherding, caring for, covering over your children. But you have any answer you want at any moment of any day. And yet, I think we have the lowest amount of wisdom that we've had in a long, long time. I'm not going to say we're dark ages, but we're getting there. We have no idea what to do with all of the information that we have. We just don't. We run around going crazy and yelling at each other and trying to find the truth or your truth or whatever truth and all these different things. We'll talk about that a little tonight, but we have no idea what wisdom is. Using this truth and finding the truth and then applying that to our lives. And yet, it's not a mystery. There are those that would say that there was a book called The Secret a little while ago that you find the secret knowledge of the universe and that's a thing. It's not a thing. It's very clear what the answer is. Proverbs gives it to us. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean for us? It means if you start with God, who is the source of truth, then you will know what to do. You will gain wisdom. He says you'll have it. He's not hiding it. He's not saying you don't get it because you've done something wrong. He says, go after him and you'll get it. And Joshua, being the leader of the Israelites and the leader of his family, is saying, you guys have stopped doing this. You need to start fearing the Lord again. And that's a good word for us today. It's a good word for every day that we live on this earth to begin with this idea that we can fear the Lord. And then secondly, we need to worship. He goes on to say in verse 14, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and in the place that you're in now. Worship is really important. We worshiped today, and we did worship, and if you paid attention to some of the words that we used, they were all about giving glory to God and putting the favor upon him, not on ourselves. And we need to learn to worship. Unfortunately, right now, as Joshua says, you had some gods in Egypt. Now you have some gods in this land. We have all kinds of gods that we serve right now, whether you know it or not. Again, this isn't in my studies. Witchcraft is at kind of an all-time high. It's crazy. I ran into a warlock the other day. That was his word, not mine. We had a very interesting conversation. I'll save that for another time, but it was terrifying. And not for me, because I know who I am and I know who my God is, but for him and anyway, the generation. But witchcraft, all-time high. Tarot card reading is at an all-time high. By the way, just to say it overtly, those are bad. Those are bad, not only because God says they're bad, but this is a battle of spirits, a spiritual battle. Paul tells us that in very large part. And messing with that is not a good idea. I'll just put it that way. So worshiping God is the thing we need to do. And you will worship something. If you think you're sitting there and you're not worshiping something, you are fooling yourself. You will worship something. You will worship something. And my hope is, my encouragement is, let's worship God. Just as Joshua says, you can worship these gods of Egypt. You can worship these other weird gods that you have. You can worship the God of the country that you're in. This is an important thing. There's a lot of weird country worship things going on today. And I'm not saying I don't like America. I love America. I do, but it is not my God by any means. God is my God. Period. That's full stop there. And I love the freedoms that we have in this country, and I will fight for those too. But that's not my God. That's just where I live. And there are other things going on. There, you could throw in like a worship of science. That's become this weird God-like object that rules all, and it even has priests and other things. It's a whole thing. Again, and that's a topic for another day. But who do you worship? And if you're still struggling with figuring out who you worship, just think about your time, think about your money. Where are those going? And that sometimes is a great indicator of what you're worshiping. So you have fear of God. It has to start there. It has to start knowing that God is the source, the beginning of all knowledge, wisdom, and life. And then you have to worship him. You have to spend time worshiping. Again, I love church, and this is a great hour, but this is not all of the worship. Worship is heart, soul, mind, strength, basically all of your body, all of the time. Paul says, pray without ceasing, very closely connected phrase. You're supposed to worship in everything you do. Can you worship doing dishes? Sure, why not? Like, can you worship mowing the lawn? Sure, why not? Like, anything. Like, you can do it for God in a good spirit. You can grumble, should I say, and be angry and be frustrated. Maybe not as godly, just saying. Go through anything. You figure it out. Like, I don't have to tell you how to live your life, but God wants you to fear God and worship him. We'll go on just a couple more. Serve. So this is the part we know. This is the part that many of you had the plaque on your wall. And he starts by saying, in verse 15, 24:15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, that's a strong statement right there. We'll come back to that. Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether these gods that we just talked about, or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So do you see the binary? This is a choice. And I will even compare this to Jesus' wide and narrow gate. There are two choices. There's no third. There's no other way. There's no take parts that you like and sprinkle in other parts and kind of hide the other parts you don't like. It's you follow God or you don't. You get to choose to serve him or not. And as Jesus talks about the wide path and the narrow path, he says many people are going through the wide gate, but the narrow gate is hard to find. He doesn't say it's hard to go through. It's not hard to go through. It's hard to find, and many people just don't want to do it. It's just hard to walk on. It's hard to follow God. It's not hard to know what he wants you to do. It's just hard to actually do because we all live in our own heads and our own bodies, and we want to do what we want to do. I mean, you all know that. That's how we live. We may have a little bit of selfishness going on all the time. That's just how we live. And then Jesus comes in and he says, you know what I want you to do? Deny yourself. And you just go, ooh, kind of like the way I live. Kind of like the path that I'm on. Kind of like doing what I want to do all the time. It's pretty fun for me. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. But there is a better way, and that's to follow me. And then, this is the beautiful part. He says, you get to choose. I'm not gonna make you choose. He's not gonna make you choose. You have to choose. You have to decide. Are you gonna follow him or are you not gonna follow him? You don't have to. That's the weird and beautiful and broken part of this world that leads to all the pain and suffering in this world. I often get the question, why is that? If God is God, how can there be pain in the world? That's it. And again, that's a longer topic for another day, but God lets you choose, which leads to all of this brokenness, because most of us don't choose the narrow way. We don't choose to follow God. We don't choose the way that leads to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on and on. We don't choose that. We choose our way, which leads to the other stuff. Again, we can talk about at another day. But serving God is that choice. And Joshua says to the people and a love that he puts into his household. So he's talking as leader of the Israelites and he's talking as father. He's saying, and this is the last point that I'll leave you with here, is it really is for fathers, but again, I know not every family is perfect, and so everyone can apply this, but I want to specifically encourage fathers to lead, because this is what Joshua is doing. He's saying to the people And he's saying specifically to his house, he's saying, listen, we're going to do this. I know some of you might not want to. We don't know. I can only suppose, but sometimes they had lots of kids. Sometimes you have kids. Sometimes kids don't do the things they're supposed to do. I can just leave it at that, right? So I don't know if he's talking to his kids. I don't know why he includes his household here, but he does. He says, as for me and my house, we are going to do this. We are going to serve the Lord. And that is a step out. That's a step out saying, child, I know you have this thing that you do. It's not the right thing. And I know that some of us parents, I'll just talk to all parents, want to let our kids be happy and have a wonderful life and do whatever they want to do. And I would just like to encourage you and say, stop it. That's not what we're supposed to be as parents. If you're your kid's best friend, I hope that at some point you can be your kid's best friend. But as you are the parenting role, at least the first 0 to 18 years, your number one goal is to be the parent. And unfortunately, that means a lot of the time you're going to be telling them what they can't do, and we don't love that, right? We don't love telling us what we can't do. But that's the role. The role is, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that has all these implications, I'll say it that way, all these implications of things that we're going to do, things that we're not going to do. And those are going to be conversations that you don't love and your kids don't love. But let me tell you, they will love you for it. Even if they're mad at you in that moment, they will love you for it. Believe me, it's not easy. It's the hardest thing in the world, but they will love you for it. And serving the Lord is more important than being happy in that moment. It just is. I can't say it more strongly than that. Serving the Lord is so much, so much more important. So fathers, lead first. Fathers, thank you. For those that are here, I appreciate it. I know that first, to some degree, I'm speaking to the choir here. I know that. I know that if you're here, you're doing well already. You made it in the door, like huge bonus points. Like that's fantastic. I in no way am condemning you. Hopefully this is an encouragement because I want to say from me, from God, as I mentioned, even from Paul in Ephesians, that he says, you are God's workmanship. He has created in advance works for you to do. If you are a father, God has made you a father, and God has created you to be a father. That is one role that he has given you. He has empowered you to do, and he will give you. You may feel like you don't have it. Don't listen to me. Listen to God. He will give you what you need to do this. This is not about me. This is about God, the power of the Spirit, the power of Jesus that lives in us. He will give you what you need to do. This could feel overwhelming. Believe me, many days I'm overwhelmed. But God gives you what you need to do this. So fathers, you can do this. You can lead. You can serve God. You can follow after God. You can worship God. You can love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then step into this place after you've done all of those things, after you have built your character, and some of this happens at the same time, I know that. After you have worked on your character, you can step in and lead, and your family, and dare I say, this world will be a better place for it, because we need more families and we need more fathers that are following after God so that we can expand the kingdom of God. And again, then you go into the church, and then you do these Bible studies, and then you grow as the body of Christ, and we all have our part to play in the body of Christ, and then we go out into the world, and as Jesus says, make disciples of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we can go and do that, but it's got to start somewhere, and it has to start with you individually. Again, this is for everybody, not just fathers. It has to start with you. You've got to follow after God yourself. That's a message for everybody. You can do this every single day. Your Bible is available to you basically 24/7. Devotionals are available to you 24/7. Some of us still have paper books that open. You've probably got those too. It's not hard to do this. We just get busy and we have other things and we got to do all the things that happen in the life and we just don't want to do this. I'll just say, by the way, that one's kind of called sloth, but anyway, we can do this. Fathers, you can do this. I believe in you and more than me because I don't matter that much. God believes in you, and that's what he says. He says to you that he believes in you, and if he has placed you in the father role, you can do this. And I'll just go add one more on that. Again, if you have someone in your life and they didn't have a father and you can be a mentor to them, I mean, you know what that's called? Discipleship. And you can do that, and anybody can do that. Anybody can lean into another life and build them up and grow them in Christ. And we can all be part of that, because that is the growth of the body of Christ. And I love that idea as we multiply the body in and through this world. We can affect this world. Again, it's not about any individual one of us, but it's about following after God and doing what He has called us to do. So let's seek after Jesus, develop your character, lead with courage. I believe you can do this. God bless you, and especially fathers, let's keep the faith. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your example in Joshua. I have been personally encouraged by it, and it makes me want to be a better father and a better leader. And I think we need that message, whether we're fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, children, wherever we are in this, we can all lean in and be better followers after you. We just can. And we're never going to make it here on earth, but that's the beauty of it. We can continue to learn about you, grow in you, develop ourselves in you, and seek after you with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I just pray we do that today, tomorrow, and every day thereafter. I pray we can wake up and be excited about connecting with you, the God of the universe, who for some crazy reason wants to meet with us and wants to connect with us. We're so honored, we're so blessed by that and humbled, and we just pray that you would help us. If we need to have our hearts broken so that we can come to you, if we're leading out of our pride, if we're living out of our own pride, if we're living out of our selfishness, we may need to be broken. I don't know, God, I don't know what's going on in this room, but I just pray you meet the people here where they are and where they need to meet you so that we can grow this community one by one, family by family, moment by moment, and then that this church would be blessed by all of the individuals that bind together in the body of Christ, serving where you have them to serve and growing your community in and around this place and in through the cities and beyond. God, there's no end to your reach, and it's exciting to be part of your kingdom movement, and I believe you are moving. You are not dead, as some have claimed. You are alive and working in and through our hearts, and I know you want to continue to use us. So I just pray that you would do that starting today. Jesus, thank you for this time. We pray in the Spirit. Amen.
As for me and my house and this house, we will serve the Lord. So thank you, Matt, for the challenge and the encouragement to fathers. We pray the Lord continues to bless and use your speaking ministry and your podcast. Church Public, check it out online.